Our reading from the Gospel comes today from Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 20. This is found on page 867 of the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 20. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. And he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. And the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Amen. Today we return to our series in Mark, and we see something amazing. Now, as we've been studying this gospel, we've already been seeing plenty of amazing things. We've seen Jesus perform a number of miracles, which he does more of today in our passage. In verses 7 through 12, he heals more people and casts out more demons. And yet, what I think is even more amazing is what follows in verses 13 through 20. In those verses, Jesus appoints 12 men to be in his inner circle to be discipled by Christ with the ultimate goal of evangelism, to use these men in bringing the good news of the kingdom to the world. Jesus handpicks 12 people, a diverse group full of unlikely candidates, 11 of whom will ultimately become his apostles. And it will be through these apostles that Jesus builds his church and brings his gospel to the ends of the earth. This is something amazing. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who had come to earth, takes in these 12 to form a close-knit band of brothers. As we study on in Mark, we'll see that Jesus closely teaches and instructs these 12, privately explaining to them in ways that he doesn't do with the crowds. Jesus takes them into his confidence and even shares with them the details of his suffering on the cross. And yet what I believe is the most amazing is that Jesus entrusts his gospel message and kingdom ministry to these men. That God would trust such a message and ministry to any man is amazing, let alone this group. And yet Christ's selection and use of these 12 testifies that it is the power of God alone working in mankind that makes their work fruitful. And as we look at this passage and see Christ's appointment of the 12, we'll see that it's an anticipation of something greater. In this passage, Jesus begins a process of working in these men that will ultimately lead to the Great Commission. For it is in the Great Commission where Jesus commissions the 12 to go to the ends of the earth with the very gospel and themselves making disciples of all the nations. And when we think about this passage from that perspective, from the perspective of the Great Commission. We see how this amazing appointment of the 12 extends to ourselves as well. If this appointment of the 12 points to the Great Commission, then it points to us. We, Christ Church, are the fruit of the labor of the 12. Amazingly, Christ appoints the 12, commissions them, and sends them out. And then we have been brought in because of their work, through their work. And then amazingly again, Christ entrusts His gospel ministry to us. We, the church, are the next generation of the 12. They have passed the baton to us, so to speak. We have been appointed for this time in history to go to the nations with the gospel, to make more disciples. And as we look at this passage, we'll find that we do not go unprepared or unequipped, but Christ is at work in us to bless us and to multiply our labors and to use them for His glory. And so let's dig into this text now and look at this appointment of the 12. I'd like us to begin by observing the context in Mark for this appointment. Look at verses 7 through 12. We find a short summary of Jesus' ministry. And in these verses, as Jesus is about His ministry, we see a crowd coming to Him. In fact, the text tells us twice that this is a great multitude. Look at where this crowd had come from according to verse 8. The crowd came from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, from Tyre and Sidon. These were not all close by places. Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, these would have been the areas that typically represented the land known as Israel. But the rest of these places are just beyond that land of Israel. In other words, these are lands that would have been considered as the nations, where primarily Gentiles would have lived. Idumea, for example, was the ancient land of Edom and was just south of Israel. Tyre and Sidon were coastal cities just north of Israel. And those from beyond the Jordan were from the wilderness east of Israel. Now, surely there would have been Jews living in those places too. The Jewish people had been scattered throughout these different regions, but they still primarily lived in Judea and Galilee, in the land which made up the promised land of Israel. And so the text doesn't tell us if the people that were in this large multitude were all Jewish or not. But surely there would have been at least some Gentiles in these crowds. And yet what's clear in this text is that Jesus' ministry was attracting a wide geographical audience. His message was not just staying in Galilee where He had been doing most of His ministry up to this point. The news of His ministry was spreading, even to the neighboring lands, and people were coming from great distances to see Jesus. And so this passage shows us that Jesus' ministry was beginning to extend beyond the geographical boundaries of Israel. And so it is in this growing international context of Jesus' ministry that He appoints these 12 disciples. Surely that's not coincidental in how Mark presents this account of Jesus' ministry and the appointment. As Jesus' ministry begins to extend beyond the borders of Israel, it's at that time when Jesus appoints the 12 disciples who would ultimately become the 12 apostles, the very apostles that He would commission to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. This growing international context of Jesus' ministry, followed by the appointing of the 12, foreshadows the sending of the disciples to the nations. It also foreshadows the missional character of the New Testament church. It reminds us that our mission as the church always includes outreach and discipleship. We must be reaching out to the world and making disciples from all places. So that is a summary of the context of Jesus' appointment of the 12. Let's turn now and look further at who Jesus appointed. I've already mentioned in a couple previous sermons that we observed when Jesus was calling several of these disciples the unexpected and even scandalous aspect of some of those whom Jesus appointed or called. We see that he called four ordinary fishermen, not the likeliest candidates to serve as leaders in a religious movement. We saw that he called a tax collector, who would have been seen as a sinner and one of the most despised in the society by the religious elite. And on top of that, this is a very diverse group of individuals who had different personalities and even conflicting values. Look at Peter and Thomas, for example. Both called here as part of the 12, and yet Peter is seen in the Gospels so much as the ever-optimist, almost too gung-ho to a fault. Whereas Thomas, sometimes referred to as Doubting Thomas, was certainly more skeptical and calculating as a person. In other words, these were two very different types of people that Jesus had called. Look at another example. You have both Matthew and Simon the Canaanite as disciples. Matthew had been a tax collector, someone who would have had close ties with the Roman government, who would have been seen as supporting the Roman occupation. But Simon the Canaanite was a zealot. That's what the word Canaanite means here. It's actually the Aramaic word for zealot. And a zealot was a person who was radically opposed to the Roman occupation of Israel, so much so that the zealots would often violently protest against the empire and sought to overthrow the Romans in any way possible. I'm sure those two had some interesting conversations. These observations hint at the diverse makeup of these 12 men. The point is that Jesus chose them. Jesus chose them. Even amidst their diversity, even amidst their shortcomings, he chose them. He chose them according to his criteria. If we tried to think of what in each of these men he found worthy of their selection, I think we would be hard-pressed. The emphasis in the Gospels is not on any traits that make the disciples themselves worthy selections. The emphasis is on Jesus' choice, where he would then disciple them, transform them, train them. The emphasis is on the radical transforming power of the kingdom. Of course, we too can relate to that. As we have been made disciples, we testify that it is God's work in our lives that grows us and changes us and continues to work in us. As we have been made disciples, we testify to the transforming power of Jesus in our lives. It is God's grace which transforms us. That's what qualifies us. That is what grows us. That is why we can be used in the growth and outreach of the church. But notice another aspect about who Jesus called. The number. He called 12. Not 11. Not 13. 12. It's what it says very plainly in verse 14. He appointed 12. Numbers can carry a lot of significance in the Bible. That is clearly the case here. Jesus' appointment of the 12 disciples makes you think about the 12 tribes of Israel. In the Old Testament, God's chosen people were divided into 12 tribes, descending from the patriarch Jacob. These 12 tribes represented God's people. And so the number 12 became significant in Scripture. For example, if you look in the book of Exodus, we see this imagery of the 12 by what the high priests in Israel were to wear when they ministered in the temple. They were to wear a breastplate when they ministered in the temple, and on this breastplate, there were to be 12 stones, one to represent each tribe, basically representing the people of God when they ministered in the temple. And so the number 12 in the Old Testament served to refer to the entire nation of Israel who represented God's people. And now Jesus picks 12 disciples. This shows the disciples' connection with the Old Testament, with Israel in the Old Testament. Jesus' ministry and his discipleship of the 12 are rooted in the Old Testament. Though Jesus wonderfully and amazingly reveals the coming of the kingdom, he was not starting a new religion. He was bringing fulfillment to the promises given in the Old Testament. We saw that in Genesis 1, even when we read of all the nations being blessed through the seed of Abraham. And so the 12, as Jesus appointed disciples, were part of that fulfillment of the Old Testament. They represented God's people. They represented Israel. They represented the promises given to the 12 tribes of Israel. And they would even be first sent as apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel. The kingdom ministry of Jesus began with Israel, and so their ministry would be too. And yet their ministry would not be exclusive to Israel. As foreshadowed by this great multitude who had come to Jesus in our passage, their mission would eventually extend beyond Israel, to all peoples, tongues, tribes, and nations. God had promised to Abraham, the patriarch of Israel, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his offspring. And so that promise finds its fulfillment ultimately in Christ. And yet, also in a sense, in the 12, who are the offspring of Israel that Christ appointed to send forth his blessings to the world. And of course, this reminds us that we as a church have been sent to all people. And we cannot be content to only reach out to those like us. The Christian faith is not an American faith. Started in Israel, if anywhere. But it's extended to all the nations. And so we've looked at the context of this appointment. We've looked at who Jesus appointed. Let's look now at what the purpose of this appointment was for. In other words, why did Jesus appoint them? What was he appointing them to do? The answer is in verses 14 through 15. This lists the reasons why Jesus appointed these 12 men. The first reason that it gives in verse 14 is so that they might be with him, it says. That they might be with him. Jesus appointed these men so that they could be with him. They were to be in his inner circle of disciples. In other words, they were being appointed to discipleship. They were going to be learning closely from Jesus. He would be personally training them. And when we see this worked out in Mark, it's rather interesting. Jesus' ministry is sometimes rather veiled when he preaches and teaches in parables, which in Mark 4:11, Jesus acknowledges that those outside the kingdom do not understand the parables. And yet, though Jesus would teach the crowd in parables, we see that he would later explain these parables in private to his disciples. In Mark 10, we also see that the 12 privileged to learn about Christ's suffering on the cross ahead of time from Jesus. And of course, the 12 are literally with Jesus all the time. They are seen as traveling around with Jesus wherever he went. And so Jesus' appointment of these 12 was for the purpose of discipling them. They received close teaching and mentoring from Jesus. And of course, part of why Jesus was discipling them was to prepare them for ministry. That's the other aspect of why Jesus appointed these 12. He appointed them for ministry, for evangelism, to spread the gospel, to make disciples themselves. That's what verses 14 and 15 says. It says that he appointed them that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. That's three things. Preaching, healing, and casting out demons. Now, depending on your Bible translation, you might notice a difference there, and I have to point out to you, which is that the second item, healing, is actually not in the earliest Greek manuscripts that we have. And so it probably got added accidentally into the manuscript tradition at some point. And so you'll find it in the King James Version, the New King James Version, but not most of the newer translations that use the better manuscripts. And yet if it did accidentally get added into the manuscript tradition at some point, it's understandable because it definitely brings out the sense of this passage. You see, Jesus was appointing these disciples for ministry. He was appointing them to not just be his disciples, but also to be his apostles. Jesus had big plans for these disciples to be his representatives. And so if we look at Jesus' ministry, what do we see him doing? We see him preaching, healing, and casting out demons. And when we see the 12 later sent out as apostles, what do we see them doing? Preaching, healing, and casting out demons. In other words, the ministry of the 12 apostles looked a lot like the ministry of Jesus. That is because Jesus was training them to be doing what he was doing. The 12, when they are sent out in Jesus' name to carry on his ministry. And as Jesus' ministry was carried out with extraordinary demonstration of the kingdom power, so too would the 12's ministry. As foundational leaders in the church, they would go forth with this extraordinary kingdom power shown through their healing and casting out of demons. And so even though the phrase healing was probably not explicitly stated in the original text, verses 14 through 15 still carry that sense. You see, for Jesus to appoint them to preach and to have authority to cast out demons clearly reminds us of what Jesus himself was doing. It clearly makes that connection, it draws the comparison between what Jesus had been doing and what the 12 would do as apostles. And so the very fact that the phrase of healing somehow entered into some of the manuscripts along the way only confirms this interpretation of the passage, that the 12 were being appointed to a ministry that mimicked Christ's ministry. They would be preaching the good news of the kingdom to the world. And just like Jesus, they would be endowed with the power of the kingdom, a power that demonstrated itself through authority over demons, and even a power that brings healing to the sick. What a radical responsibility that was being given to the 12. What an amazing apostolic mission. Christ appointed the 12 to both discipleship and to evangelism. And we see this appointment to evangelism and ministry being fulfilled initially in Mark 6. It's in Mark 6 where Jesus sends out the 12 two by two. Of course, we'll look at that passage in a few weeks when we get to chapter 6. And yet ultimately, this appointment to evangelism and ministry finds its fulfillment in the Great Commission. It's amazing how Matthew records that commission. When Christ commissions them, even then, he promises to be with them. In our passage for today, Christ appoints them to be with him, with the goal, of course, to do the work of ministry. And then when Jesus actually sends them out on the Great Commission, he again affirms his promise that he will be with them, even by his Spirit. What a great encouragement and comfort that we have been called to. What a great encouragement and comfort that would have been to the apostles that Christ would be with them. And what a great encouragement and comfort it is to us who continue that work of ministry. Trinity Presbyterian Church, our passage for today shows us the appointment of the 12 for ministry. It shows us how they were being called to be discipled and to ultimately disciple others. They are being called to become witnesses to the gospel. They are being called to proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That call now belongs to us. We, the church, are called to the gospel witness. We are called to bring the gospel to the world. That is our mission. That is our call. To some Christians, this might mean a special call to the ordained ministry. You might be called to become a pastor or an elder or a deacon. And if you are, then this passage should especially encourage you as you pursue that path, that it is Christ who prepares you and it is Christ who equips you. But to all Christians, this call means that you too are to be engaged in the ministry of the church. We can't leave that ministry only up to the ordained officers of the church. All Christians are part of the church. All the church is founded upon the apostolic ministry of the 12, which is founded upon the ministry of Christ. All of us as a church are commanded to go and make disciples. All of us are appointed to ministry. If not to ordained ministry, then to lay ministry. And what I mean by lay ministry is that each of us must use God's gifts He has given us to aid the work of the church. That work which especially includes evangelism and discipleship. But if we're going to be involved in ministry, we must be prepared. That means as much as we have each been appointed to ministry, we have also been appointed to be discipled. We each have also been appointed to be with Jesus, so to speak. We must learn from the Lord what it means to be a Christian. And we must learn what it means to share the gospel with others. As we are discipled, then we can be involved in the ministry of the church who disciples others. And so how can you be prepared for ministry? Well, first off, you need to be a disciple yourself, if you're not one already. That's, in a sense, what church membership's about. When you become a member of the church, you're saying you're becoming a disciple who will grow under the ministry of Christ's church. It's a formal and biblical way to establish discipleship and accountability. It's acknowledging that we're not just lone Christians running around in the world on our own. Rather, it's submitting to the shepherds whom God has established and appointed to shepherd and lead the flock of Christ's church. Of course, according to the Word. And so then, as disciples of the church, you are in a place to be grown and to be prepared for ministry. Now, some people have been asking me for such training. They've been asking that we have training on how to do evangelism and outreach. And I want to let people know that we will be having specific training like that. We'll have opportunities to learn more specifically about how to share your faith and how to communicate the gospel. These are important, and yes, we'll be having those. But I want to make sure you all are aware that your preparation to be involved in evangelism and discipleship is more than what can be covered in just specific classes like that. And so I want you to be aware of some of the resources that you already have available to you to prepare you for ministry. First, of course, is the regular weekly preaching of the Word. That's going to be your steady, ongoing nutrition as a Christian. And as you grow as a Christian, then you naturally will be able to help others more effectively. A second resource is our Sunday schools. This is actually one of the main reasons why I'm leading a study through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The Catechism deals with fundamental questions of the Christian faith. It raises issues that are at the heart of what we believe and distinguishes us from many other worldviews and religions. That's why in the Sunday schools I try to get us to think about things, think about alternative views that are out there as we're studying the Catechism. And so my hope in the Sunday school series on the Catechism is that you can begin to be better versed in systematically explaining your faith and Christian worldview to others. You know, that's at the heart of apologetics, to be able to defend what you believe. And if it's at the heart of apologetics, then it's obviously intimately foundational and related to evangelism. A third resource for you will be our monthly outreach prayer meetings. We had our first one last month, and I was very thankful for all the saints that had came out to pray together. And as I mentioned at that first meeting, I plan to facilitate a short discussion each meeting about some aspect of outreach and evangelism. And so that will also help to equip you in sharing your faith. And of course, in addition to these resources, I can recommend plenty of books if you're interested. And of course, don't forget your own personal times of devotion as you read your Bibles and pray. These too can be very helpful in growing you and again preparing you for ministry. So again, take advantage of these resources to prepare you for ministry. And as you become prepared for ministry, and actually go out into the world to share your faith with others, I want to encourage you that you go out with power. Now, Jesus and the 12 clearly went out to the world with power and authority. They demonstrated in extraordinary ways the power of the kingdom of God. Their miracles and exorcisms testified to the mighty power of God. God was doing extraordinary things at that time to serve as a foundation for the church. But just because our ministry is not colored with this extraordinary display of power doesn't mean that we don't go out with power. We too have power and authority as we go out as Christians. Remember what Paul says in Romans 1:16. He says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's what we have. The gospel. If we bear the gospel in our ministry, then we bear the power of God unto salvation. It's not that the message of the gospel is crafted rhetorically in such a way as to evoke a response. No, it's that God works powerfully through the message of the gospel to save people. He is at work. So be encouraged. We don't go out into the world on our own strength. It is God who is at work in us and through us as we reach out to the world with the gospel. And as you think about your role in ministry, I want to remind you that this passage shows us the growing international context of Jesus' ministry. People have been coming from all over to Jesus. Sometimes people will come from all over to us. Sometimes we will need to go to them. But since we as a church have been appointed as an extension of the 12, we cannot be content to only reach out to those who are like us. There's no place for cultural superiority in our church. There's no place for racism in our church. Surely Jesus belonged to a different culture and ethnicity than what is predominantly represented in this room right now. Many saints have down throughout the ages. And when we look at Marin and the Bay Area, we realize that we live in a very multicultural place. We do injustice to the gospel and God's transforming grace if we try to only reach out to people like us. There's no reason to support world missions if we're unwilling to reach out to those different right here in our own city. It's an oxymoron to say that this is a white church or a black church or a white-collared church or a blue-collared church. Revelation 7:9, we read that earlier, pictures the church in heaven as a place where people will be from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages are gathered together to worship God. Yes, we're not in heaven yet. Yes, there are practical difficulties such as language barriers that might require a certain level of segregation currently. But cultural arrogance or racism, they're not one of those practical difficulties. We have lots of people right here in Marin that are different than us, but not in ways that would practically keep us from bringing the gospel to them. This is what we saw in the passage today. The crowds from all over were coming to Jesus, and we pray that that would happen. That God would even bring them to us, but I pray that we would also go forth as well. We must go to the nations that are even right here in our backyard. And so we need to see our role in ministry of the church. We need to be prepared for ministry. We need to trust in Christ's power as we serve, and we must go to the nations. That is what we're called to do. We have been called to the gospel witness. But surely this gospel witness will not be without its hardships. There will be difficulties. And I want to give you a practical suggestion. That's this. Don't be afraid to be practical when obstacles arise. Don't be afraid to use common sense in solving problems. Even Jesus encountered opposition. Even he encountered obstacles. And what's he do in this passage? Even the great multitude in this passage came to Jesus. That great multitude that came to him, it says, was a potential threat. And yet in verse 9, even though it says that the crowd threatened to crush Jesus, what did he do? Did he call down from heaven an angel to raise up a barrier between him and the people? No. He had his disciples keep a boat ready that he could use to get away if the large crowds got too dangerous. Certainly Jesus could have used supernatural power and intervention to preserve his life in order to protect the ministry. And yet it was right and fitting that Jesus, in his humility, would take on our plight and live as a human, even in his ministry here. And so we need to be practical as we reach out to the community, as long as being practical doesn't clash with God's word. Because we will have trouble. We will encounter obstacles. Look at the 12 in this passage. Immediately after we see them appointed, what happens? Verse 20 says that the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. It says they couldn't eat. It wasn't just Jesus who couldn't eat. It was all the 12 as well. No sooner are they appointed as the 12, and they already began to share in Christ's sufferings, as much as they would share in Christ's ministry, they would share in his sufferings as well. We too will encounter obstacles as we serve Christ. Don't be afraid to be practical in solving them. God gave us brains for a reason. Use common sense in light of the principle of God's word, and trust that ultimately God will bring the fruit. If we're called to make disciples, for example, called to make disciples of all the nations, and we don't go, if we don't use our minds to say, well, I guess we need to go to the people, and we shouldn't be surprised if they don't know that we're here. Use our brains in light of God's word to go forth with the gospel to the world. Isn't this amazing? Isn't it amazing that God has called us to the gospel ministry? He has appointed not just the 12, but even all of us to Christian service. I think of Revelation 7, which we read earlier in the service, and we saw the 144,000 saints who were sealed in heaven. Many rightly point out the symbolism in that number, that the number 144,000 represents 12 by 12 by 1,000. Two sets of 12 multiplied by a large number. Seems like this is fitting symbolism to show the work of the church. In the Old Testament, God's people were numbered by the 12 tribes. In the New Testament, God's people flow forth from the 12 apostles, and together they make up the entire church. That's why Revelation 7 immediately follows the vision of the 144,000 with this picture of the church in heaven made up of saints from every tribe, people, and language. That's the result of the labor of the 12 appointed in this passage. That's the result of the labor done through the church. That is the result of Christ working through us as people. It is amazing that he has entrusted such a glorious ministry to us. So may we fix our eyes on that heavenly vision of triumph that is ours in Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. And may we look forward to the completion of this great gospel work and ministry. Amen.